You may find today's passage on page 1250 of the Church Bibles, Revelation 22. Eden restored. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree offer the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets, and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are dogs, those who practice magic, arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let them who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen."
Well, as usual, please keep the passage open in front of you, Revelation 22, and let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for the book of Revelation. And as we come to this last chapter, we pray you would help us to understand it. And again, help us to apply what we read to our lives. Amen. Revelation 22, I wonder if you recognise this place. Anyone know where that is? King's Cross Station, thank you very much, after all the redevelopments. Maybe you didn't recognise it. Maybe some hadn't been since the redevelopments. I used to, when I was going home to Cambridge from London in my teenage years, I would go from King's Cross, and so I knew the old station well. When the redevelopment had been done, to arrive in the station, came up into the station from the underground, and you just didn't recognise it. It was hard to get your bearings, where things were. But if you look closely, you can see there are parts of the old station still there. You can still see parts of it. But it was King's Cross, upgraded, redeveloped. Revelation 22, the first five verses, are the last part of the last section of the book of Revelation. And in it, we are seeing a city. We've seen the New Jerusalem. It's symbolic language that we've seen at the end of the book of Revelation for what God is going to create. He promises to make a new heavens and a new earth. And at the center of all of it is the New Jerusalem, a city which represents God's people and God dwelling amongst his people in radiant splendor. And in chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, we've come to the very heart of the city, the center of the city. And what we will find is, actually, it's a place we should recognize. Where are we going in this sermon? There are going to be sort of two parts to this sermon, two sections. Ollie, can you move us on? This is it. So part one, Eden upgraded. That's given away where this place is. We'll come to that. And then we'll see Revelation applied. So verses 1 to 5 is the centre of the city, and we'll look at that. We'll do a little tour of the centre of this city, and we'll see that we should recognise it as Eden upgraded. And then we'll see Revelation applied. We'll do sort of verses 6 to 21, which wraps up the letter, wraps up our series in Revelation. And I want to pull out a few applications, which do come from seeing the centre of the city as well. So it does all link. But some applications which maybe are a bit broader as well, which come from the whole book of Revelation too, but we'll pick out of those last verses. So that's where we're heading. So first off, Eden upgraded. And we're going to take a tour of the centre of the city. And what we find is that there are particular aspects of this city which we should recognise. Recognise from earlier in the Bible, from the very beginning of the Bible. Now, to appreciate this, to see these features which are similar, I need to tell you about the first part of the Bible. This is going to be a very quick summary of the first bit of the Bible. Because at the beginning of the Bible, there is a garden. God created everything in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2 slows down, and you see that there is a garden that God creates, the Garden of Eden. And God places mankind in that garden. Adam and Eve are put in that garden. And in that garden, there are two main trees. There are many more trees, but there are two main trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And those two trees are in the garden. And there is a river that flows from Eden, that splits into four other rivers. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 2. And we need to know what happened in the garden. You see, Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, and God gave them an instruction. He gave them a command. He said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from any other tree. I mean, it was massive permission from God. They could eat from any other tree in the garden, but not that one tree. Well, the serpent came and tempted Eve, and she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gave some to Adam, and he ate too. So they rebelled against God. The serpent tempted them and they rebelled. When God came to the garden and saw what they had done, God cursed them. He cursed the serpent, cursed Adam and Eve. And the curse involved Adam not being able to work in an easy way. Work would become difficult. It would become hard for him. And for Eve, childbirth would become painful. And for all of them, death came. Death, part of the curse. And that is the world that we live in, a world under God's curse. And we need to know that we live in a world under God's curse because of our rebellion against God. And God banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, threw them out, which was God's mercy, because that meant they couldn't come back and eat from the tree of life, because it would be terrible for them to eat from the tree of life, live forever under God's curse. So God banished them from the garden, and in their way, to block their way from the Garden of Eden, he placed cherubim, that is angelic beings, and a flaming sword to stop them coming back into the garden. That is the Garden of Eden. You come now to Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. And what do we see in the center of the city? We see a garden. And we're going to see three features of this garden in the center of the city. We're going to do this tour round the garden. And we're going to see three things. And the first thing we're going to see is the river. Verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Now, as we've said, this is this center part of the city is very like Eden. But in the NIV, it's called it Eden Restored. I don't like that as a title for it. I don't think that's quite right. Because it's not Eden Restored. We've not gone back to exactly the way things were. This is more like King's Cross. This is Eden Upgraded. It is so much better than what you had at the start of the Bible. And you see that even in terms of this river. So the river in Eden flowed from Eden, went into four other rivers. This river is described not merely as a river. This is the river of the water of life. And it flows right through the center of the city, down the main street. Can you imagine that? Of course you can imagine that, a river going down a street. That's not because the storm drains are blocked and, you know, it's just been too heavy a rain. It's a river which is flowing down the center of this city, of this street. And it's coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's what it says in verse 1, isn't it? Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, what does this symbolize? Throughout Revelation, we've said, you've got to keep asking, what do these things symbolize? What do they mean? What do they represent? What does this river represent? Well, it's picking up language that John uses in one of his other books, the book of John, the Gospel of John, when Jesus speaks in John chapter 7. Let me read a couple of verses. Jesus says in John 7, verse 38 and 39, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. What is this river of the water of life? It is the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, poured out, flowing through this New Jerusalem. And therefore, what do you have here? Actually, you have the Trinity, don't you? Because it is flowing from the throne of God, God the Father, and of the Lamb, that is the Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this river flowing through. The Trinity, there at the heart of this New Jerusalem. It is the Spirit flowing, gushing out. I don't think we're to think of this as a little trickle of a stream. This is a river flowing, gushing out. And we can drink from it, and we will have our thirst totally quenched. That is an image John uses in John chapter earlier on, when the woman is at the well. Of God being, of Jesus offering the water of life, and it's utterly thirst quenching. And that is what it will be in this, the center of this city, as this river flows, as people drink from it. In other words, our souls will be totally quenched. Not quenched of physical thirst, but of the deeper thirst that our souls have. It is the thirst for meaning, the thirst for love, the thirst for purpose. It is the thirst that our souls have, and we will be utterly and totally quenched. We sing in one of the songs that we sing, every longing satisfied. Can you imagine that? Every longing of your soul, totally satisfied. I take it advertising wouldn't work in this city. Because advertising relies on you being dissatisfied, doesn't it? It says you're not happy with your car, or with your house, or with your Veruca treatment, or whatever it may be. You're not satisfied. And therefore you've got to get something better. You've got to get the better car, the better house. You've got to have the better holiday. It plays on that, doesn't it? That's what advertising does. Of course it does. Drink their drink, use their cream, use their bath soak, and of course your life will be so much better. If you were to go to this city, if you were to transport yourself to the future, to this glorious city, and you were to speak to your future self or someone else, you were to say, what are you longing for? What are you dissatisfied about? You go, absolutely nothing. I am totally satisfied. Thirst utterly quenched by God. Advertising will not work. The river. Second thing on our tour of this city is the tree. The tree. Verse 2. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There is a tree in this city. Of course, there was the trees in Eden. You had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Here, Revelation 22, you don't have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's no possibility of rebellion against God, of disobeying God. You've just got the tree of life. But it is the tree upgraded, isn't it? I mean, it's so much better. Notice it's somehow on each side of the river. I don't know how that works. Artists sort of try to do it. Maybe they do it as two trees or a tree sort of spanning the river. I don't know how that works. It's an image, it's symbolism. But it's saying, actually, I think that's saying, whichever side of the river you are, you can get to this tree. It's perfectly accessible. You can get to it. Wherever you are in the city, you can get to this tree. And this tree is just, I mean, it's super abundant, isn't it? It's producing fruit every month. It's sort of a continual production of fruit. If you've got an apple tree, you know, you only get apples at a certain time in the year, and then you've got to put up with, well, as you go further on, sort of apples that aren't doing so well and getting a bit moldy, and then you've got to put up with the frozen stuff that you've had, and you've got to wait until the next year when the fruit comes. Not with this tree. This tree produces fruit every month, and even the leaves have power for the healing of the nations. Now, again, what does this tree represent? What is this tree? This tree of life. I want you to see a connection. Notice the next sentence, would you? Verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. Well, that takes us back to the Garden of Eden as well, doesn't it? Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve rebelled, and then God cursed them and cursed everything. Everything was ruined. The relationship between Adam and Eve, relationship between them and God, between them and the whole of creation, it was all ruined, all cursed. And this is saying the curse is dealt with. It is all gone. Nothing cursed in this city. Why? Why does it mention that just after the Tree of Life? Well, there's something to notice, which you won't notice in English, but in the original, the word for tree here is an unusual word. It's not the normal word for a tree. Elsewhere in the New Testament, you get trees talked about, and it's the normal Greek word for a tree. This is not that word. This word, which is used, really means kind of a wooden object. So when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, they come with, it's translated as clubs, but it's really this word, the word for a wooden object. They come with these things. And elsewhere in the New Testament, it's used of wooden objects, but most specifically, it is used of a particular wooden object, the cross. This word is used of the cross. And that, I think, is what John is getting at here. Paul brings these ideas together, the curse and this wooden object, the cross, together. Let me put up a verse. Ollie, can you move us on to the next slide? That's it. This is Galatians 3, verse 13. Paul, writing, says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. It's this word again, this word for wooden object. So, Ollie, move us on, would you, to the next one? That's it. So that word there, and then move us on again. There we go. Cursed is everyone who is hung on wood, timber, tree. It's this word that John has picked up. So do you see what that's saying? That's saying Jesus, it was an Old Testament thing where it said, if anyone is hung on this wood, timber, tree, if anyone's hung on it, they're cursed. Well, Jesus was. And therefore, he was bearing the curse for us. The curse from the Garden of Eden. The curse. He was bearing that as he was hung on this wood, on this tree. And then we come back to Revelation 22 and we see it's saying there is in this garden the wood of life, the timber of life. It is the cross. Oh, it is a tree. It bears fruit. It's got leaves. But it is the cross. And because of the cross of Jesus, because he bore the curse on the cross, there is nothing cursed in this new creation. And that is something wonderful for us to know. You could, if you wanted in your mind, doesn't say to, but you could in your mind think, when you think of the new creation, at the center there is the tree of life. Think of it as a cross, because that's what it is. That is the tree of life. And wonderfully, for those who've trusted in Jesus, you'll be able to have access to that tree. No longer barred from coming in. We will be able to come in because the curse has been lifted by Jesus. Through trust in him, it is lifted from you. And you'll be able to go in and eat from that tree, as it were, and live forever. You'll be able to go in through the gates. The gates are always open. We saw that last week, or 2 weeks ago. And do you remember there are angels at the gates? Maybe you don't, but there are angels at the gates. They're not blocking the way. They are allowing you to come in. You have access to the tree of life, to live forever, if we've trusted in Christ. There is the tree of life. And lastly, last feature of this city, well, we've seen it before, but it's the throne. Now, that is not a normal feature of a garden. That may have inspired you for your garden. Maybe you might think, I might put a throne in there. It's not a normal feature of a garden, is it? And it wasn't there in the Garden of Eden. There was no throne there. But there is in this garden. Right at the center of the city, there is a throne. So if you look at verse 3 again, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. At the center is the throne. Like I say, it wasn't there in Eden. It seems like in the Garden of Eden, God was with his people, but it seems like he would walk with them, but it doesn't seem like he dwelt with them. Here, God dwells with his people. He reigns from this city. His throne is now there. And that is the movement that we've seen through the book of Revelation. That the throne is no longer in heaven. Remember Revelation chapter 4, with the image of heaven? The throne was at the center of heaven. It is now on earth. God dwelling amongst his people with the throne there. And because God is present, there will be no more night. That is, no rebellion against God, no darkness, no evil. After all those things have been dealt with. The serpent who tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he's been dealt with. We've seen that in previous chapters. He's been thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. He's been dealt with. And now there is no night It is pure light, and it is glory forever, reigning with God for eternity. We look forward not to some wispy being on clouds forever. We look forward to the reality that this symbolizes of dwelling with God in a new heaven and a new earth, on the earth with God in this wonderful city. It is not also just standing doing nothing. I think people sometimes fear that. No, we will, it says, serve God forever. I don't know exactly what the activity will be, but we know Adam and Eve had things to do in the Garden of Eden, and it would have been wonderful serving God. We will have things to do for all eternity, and we will reign with Christ. So we need to draw this series to a close. That is the center of this city, Eden, upgraded. We come to the conclusion of the letter, and I want us to draw out some applications from it. I hope you found this series helpful. I mean, it's taken us a long time to get through Revelation, but then the pandemic was in the middle, so, you know, we had a bit of a break. I hope you found it helpful, and that at least we've sort of started to understand a bit more from Revelation, and maybe you feel, as I do, there's a whole load more still to understand. But what are the big applications? As John wraps up the letter, we're going to pull out three. First is this. Ollie, if you can move us on. Thank you. First is come. Now, there are lots of calls at the end of this chapter to come. Lots of them are directed at Jesus, or Jesus saying, I will come, and we'll come on to those in just a moment. But this call to come is actually a call to us to come. That's the call. It's the call to come to Jesus. Would you just dip in, just see in the rest of this, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. That is a wonderful invitation, isn't it? And I love the fact that it gives you kind of the motive behind it for what you need. What's the motive? What do you need? You just need to want to come. Do you want to come to Jesus for this water of life? Do you want it? Jesus says, if you want it, come and get it. It's free. It wasn't free for Jesus. Jesus had to go to the tree to die for us, but it's free for us. If you want it, you can have it. Whoever you are, whatever your background, however bad you've been, however good you've been, whatever nationality, whatever race, wherever you're from, whatever your background, whether you've, as Chris said, whether you've in your younger years been a faithful churchgoer, then drifted away, and now you're coming back and God says, come. Do you want it? You can have it. Just look back as well at verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Again, it's a wonderful image, isn't it? It's saying you've got to get washed to come in, which does say we all need to get washed. We're all dirty. We're all sinners. But any can be washed. You can come to Jesus, to the tree of life. You can be washed. And then you'll have the right to enter this city. Isn't that wonderful? Come to Jesus. Keep coming to Jesus. Oh, sometimes we come along to church and we know the weight of our sin weighs us down, doesn't it? Maybe there are some weeks when you wonder whether you should come along. Some weeks where you feel, I don't feel like singing. My sin is too heavy on me. Keep coming to Jesus. Will you wash in the blood of the Lamb? It's there for you. Any can come to him. And if you've never done it before, will you come to Jesus? He says, he holds his hand out to you. He invites you. He says, if you want it, you can come. Second application is keep. That is, keep going. Keep faithful. The word comes up several times, actually, in the passage, doesn't it? Keep. Verse 7. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written on this scroll. That is, keeps it. That's not just sort of holds it and makes sure, you know, it isn't altered, although we come to that. But actually obeys it. does what it says. In other words, keep going, keep being faithful to Jesus. Verse 18 and 19, there's strong warning there, isn't there, about not altering the message. I warn everyone, says verse 18, who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which is described in this scroll. So maintain it. Don't take anything away. Don't add anything. I don't think that's just saying don't take bits out of this nor add bits into it, although it does mean that. It's also saying don't distort the words. Don't teach what is false. Don't go with what is false. Stick to Jesus. Remain faithful to him. Remain faithful to the teaching of this book. And again, we have listed, don't we, in verse 15, we've had this kind of list before, that outside the city are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That is, why is that list there? It's a warning to Christians, isn't it? No, it's a warning about non-Christians, but it's a warning to Christians. Don't fall away. Don't go for these things. Don't be false. Don't pretend to follow Jesus and actually not. Don't be false. Stick with him. Keep going. And it's a common thread through the book, isn't it? It's amazing, isn't it? With all the imagery that you get in the book of Revelation, all the big characters that you get, beasts and dragons and prostitute and bride and all these kind of things, yet some of the application is very mundane, very down to earth, very ordinary. Keep going. Keep faithful to Jesus to the end. Whether you and your family are, like the original readers, about to be fed to wild animals for trusting in Jesus, or if other things are troubling you, the worries of this life, the temptations of this world, the world, the flesh and the devil, don't give up, don't give in, keep faithful. And lastly, last point from the book, long. There's repetition of the idea in these last verses that Jesus is coming back, isn't there? Verse 7, look, I'm coming soon, he says. Verse 12, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to each person according to what they have done. And verse 17, this longing, we've read this before, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And the book ends with this longing cry. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's the movement of the book, isn't it? That Jesus is coming. That he's going to come to this earth. And we should long for that day when he does. When will he come? I can't tell you. We don't know. But maybe a better question to ask actually is how many times will he come? How many times will Jesus come? Because actually in the book of Revelation, he comes several times. Don't know if you spotted that as we went through. He comes several times. In the letters at the beginning of the book, to one of the churches, he says, if they don't change, he will come to them and remove their lampstand. It's judgment on them. If you go to chapter 6, when the first seal is undone, a white horse goes out around the earth. And, well, there's debate what it is. We won't get into that right now. But if that is the gospel going out, that is Jesus going out with the gospel throughout the world. He comes as the gospel goes out. In chapter 19, as the rider on the white horse comes and defeats beasts, which are the tyrannical nations opposed to God and the beast of false religion, that looks like that's Jesus coming as well. He comes several times. Which is to say, he's not absent from the world. He moves amongst the lampstands, amongst the churches. He moves in this world. And when we pray, Jesus, your kingdom come, when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, that's not just future, that is also present. Asking Jesus to come, to deal with the tyrants of this world, the beasts. Asking Jesus to come as the gospel goes out. It's asking Jesus to come in lots of ways. But of course, the ultimate coming of Jesus is yet to come, is future, the consummation, the time when Jesus will come. And we should long for that coming above all else, the time when Jesus will come, when judgment will happen, and the dragon is finally thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, and sadly, so will those whose names are not written in the book of life. When the new creation will be brought in and God will dwell with us and we will live in the reality of the new Jerusalem. And it will be glorious. So will you echo with Revelation, come Lord Jesus, yes come now in so many ways in this world we desperately need you. But actually we're longing Jesus that you will one day come as you've promised you will in judgment and to bring this new creation. And the last words, well, I thought I'd quote from C.S. Lewis from The Last Battle. We've quoted these words before, I think. The last of the Narnia books, I think it is, which is a wonderful description, and it's sort of saying what we're looking forward to. This is how C.S. Lewis finishes that series. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for what we look forward to, and our hearts long for it. For this new creation, this new heaven and new earth, this city in which we will be utterly satisfied by your Spirit, in which the tree of life will be open to us to live forever because of Christ's death, and where we will dwell with you forever. Help us to long for that day. Father, for those who have not yet come to Jesus, who we know and love, Father, bring them to Jesus. Would they come to him? Would they desire to drink that water of life? And would they come to him? And help us to keep faithful in this life, whatever comes, to be faithful to you, not to give up. And help us, Father, to long for Jesus' return. Amen.